The psalmist says he delights in God's law and in all his ways. Well, I can tell you there's one thing I'm not looking forward to or delighting, and that's another presidential campaign. It already seems to have begun. And a year from now, we will have voted for our next president. We can expect lies, half-truths, and distortions. Fact-checkers will be working overtime, no doubt. There's been a recent YouGov tracking poll that states that 41.4% of Americans believe Mr. Biden to be honest and trustworthy. 47.3% say he's not trustworthy and honest. It's a tracking poll. So I had to go back to 2021 when Mr. Trump was leaving office. 33.9% said that Mr. Trump was honest and trustworthy versus 55.9% who said he wasn't. So we may be wondering, who are those in the minority side who believe that the politician is actually speaking the truth? I don't know who those people are. Well, actually, I do know some of them. And I know people on the other side. We're divided by this. But what I want you to know is that Americans, by a majority, or at least a plurality, are saying that the leading candidates for the highest political office are dishonest. And that's to say nothing of the news outlets and the media that report on them. But that's out there. What about in here? Are you and I honest? Are you and I trustworthy? Are we honest about one another? Because the ninth commandment says what? That's it. Don't give false testimony. So let me encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. The psalmist we've just sung says, I delight in your law, I recount your law, and I've treasured up your law in my heart. So here we go. We're going to read this together so that we can actually do what the psalmist says we've done and what we've just sung. We're going to read it together. I've been encouraging you to memorize it so that you might not sin against the Lord. So Exodus 20, if you need your Bible, it's on page 77. We're going to read through verse 17. Let's read together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You made the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then turn over to Galatians chapter 3. It's on page 1237. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read verse 13 together. Galatians 3, 13 on page 1237. Let's read together. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The curse of the law has been dealt with. So we as believers don't hear the law as condemnation. We're reminded that Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf. We hear it then differently. Instruction. It can also prompt us to confession, but it is no longer condemnation. If you, however, today are not in Christ, the law rests on you with all of its power and force, and it says to you that you are condemned, and it calls you to flee to Jesus. And we are witnesses of that. And what is a witness? It's one who gives evidence, or one who has personal knowledge of. So we are witnesses for Jesus. If you don't know what that means, you can ask somebody who's here. Say, are you a witness? Can you tell me of your personal experience with Jesus Christ? There is a frustration among law enforcement when witnesses don't come forward. There is a frustration among evangelists when witnesses don't come forward. And I've talked to our police chief, and she says, people know. When crime happens in Wilkinsburg, people know. But people don't want to get involved, and so they say nothing. I have met many a Christian who also knows and doesn't want to get involved, and so says nothing. So there's an aspect here of our witness for the gospel. There is an aspect here of our witness to the truth. There is an aspect here of speaking the truth about our neighbor. But witnesses are already involved. You are a witness. According to God's providence, you have become a witness. You were there when this happened. You saw it. You heard it. And now you are obligated to report with truth your neighbor's deed. Leviticus 5, if anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. If you're a witness and you are called to bear witness, you must. Proverbs 29, the partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse but discloses nothing. And the curse there is the call for witnesses to come forward. and witnesses then need to come forward. By remaining silent, when you know the truth, you become an accomplice and you pervert justice. I would argue that the Ninth Commandment tops the Fifth Amendment. So you're wondering, what is the Fifth Amendment? What's the clause of the Fifth Amendment? You have the right to remain silent. And the concern there was self-incrimination. Ninth Commandment says, report with truth your neighbor's deed. Don't bear false witness. That if you know the truth, we might argue, even if it incriminates you, you need to speak the truth. We have an obligation to tell the truth about others. Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes the Ninth Commandment this way. It requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. For sure, in a court of law, witnesses are put under oath. And I don't know if any of you have served as a witness in a court, but witnesses are put under oath and they call God to witness their truthfulness. Do you swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth as far as you know it to be? That's the clause that's added in the courts of our church. Because there's obviously some truth, perhaps, that you don't know. Can't affirm that, can't speak to that. But I am called to speak about what I know. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth as far as I know it. And this is necessary because the outcome of various cases can be quite serious. They can be a matter of life and death. And so in the law, guilt is established by the testimony of at least two, if not more, witnesses. No one should be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Why not? Witnesses lie. Witnesses don't get it right. Even if you were there, you may not have seen everything and you might have forgotten things. I asked my brother a question about what's his earliest recollection of money. And he said, I don't know if I actually remember this or if I only remember being told it. And so now I think it's my own memory. And then he told me the story. And I thought, that's really interesting that he can't remember. And I have memories like that, family stories that I was there for, but I don't actually remember if I remember or if I just remember being told so much that, yeah, okay, this is my memory. But I don't know if it's the truth. If I even asked some of you that were here last week, what tie did I wear last week? You probably don't remember. Neither do I. But Ann does. All right. So wasn't this one, I hope. But that's the funny thing about memory and being a witness. You saw what you saw, but did you actually see what happened? You saw what you think you saw. So we need more than one witness in this case of capital punishment especially. But in a fallen world, God's law is no fail-safe barrier to gross sin. It says, don't lie about your neighbor. Don't bear false witness. And yet, people do. Queen Jezebel decided that she wanted to steal Naboth's vineyard for her king Ahab, her husband. He was feeling like he wanted this guy's vineyard. He went and talked to Naboth. Naboth says, not going to give you, not going to sell, not going to trade my vineyard. Ahab gets disappointed about that. He's sulking. And his wife says, what's the problem? Aren't you king? He says, well, yeah, but this is not how we do things. She says, I'll get it for you. And she gets it through false testimony, false witnesses. She tells the elders of the city, have a feast. And when Naboth is there, have two witnesses come forward and say, we heard Naboth curse the king and God. And then take him out and stone him. And they do. And not just Naboth, but also his sons. False testimony. What's the penalty for perjury? According to Deuteronomy 19, it said, if you are discovered to have perjured yourself, whatever you intended to have done to the other is what will happen to you. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Whoa. God takes this seriously. God is a God of truth, and he wants us to speak truthfully about one another. A malicious witness strikes at the character of God. God is righteous. God demands justice. And a false witness goes opposite to that. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we are not to bear false witness. So before giving testimony, even just among ourselves, would you once said about you what you're about to say about another? Even if it's true. Context is important. I can be called to give testimony in a court by lawful authorities. I don't need to share with you, as a friend, all the details that I know about somebody else. Even though it's true, there are reasons why I might not tell you. I'm to be a good neighbor. Certainly won't spread a false report. We should not support a false charge. Rather, we are to speak the truth with one another. We are to speak for edification. We're to speak with grace. We are to be kind to one another. God has absolute knowledge. We don't. We mustn't presume otherwise. We should not then make harsh judgments about others. Rather, we are to love one another. We are to give the benefit of the doubt to one another. We are to think the best about one another. We are to speak of what we know, not what we suppose. If you get nothing else, get that. Speak of what you know, not what you suppose. Jesus says, I am the truth. And so as his followers, we are to follow him in truth. A false witness utters lies. And according to Proverbs chapter 6, it is one of the seven things that God hates. He also hates those who spread discord among brothers. And lying and discord often go together. Discord can come from the revelation of truth that should perhaps have been hidden and covered and forgiven, but it can also come from not telling the truth. And the scripture says that a false witness will not go unpunished because God sees and God knows and God will judge. It is possible for a false witness to get away with it in this life. But a false witness will give ultimate account. Have you ever been falsely accused? I have. In my capacity as a pastor, I have been falsely accused. And such accusations seek to do harm. That's the goal of a malicious false witness, is to bring undeserved shame, is to see the innocent condemned. It's hurtful. It's indefensible. Because once the accusation's out there, I don't really know how to defend myself. I don't know where it came from. Now I'm on the defensive when I ought not to be. It can color future interactions. Because it just casts a shade on somebody's character. Maybe the false witness was speaking a degree of truth. That's back in there somewhere. It raises suspicions. And sometimes we might fall into this, just coloring somebody else in a way so that we look better. Because frankly, we're guilty. None of us has borne true witness all of the time. And there are lots of ways to fall into this. Clearly, one of them is perjury. And I trust none of you have ever perjured yourself when you're under oath. That's serious. False testimony under oath. Intentionally telling an untruth or omitting the truth. And that would be under oath. But we can do some of that apart from being under oath. We could fall into slander and libel. That is, an untruth spoken or in print, known to be false for the sake of causing harm. It's hard to prove in a court that you've actually been slandered or libeled, because you have to show intent on the other person. And there is, by the way, lots of stuff shared on social media that I think is slanderous and libelous, and yet people actually believe it when they share it. We need to be really careful. Are we bearing false witness? Tale-bearing. It's probably not a word you used this past week. Didn't tell anybody, don't be a tale-bearer. It's gossip. Reporting hearsay as truth. And again, this is what happens on social media. There's a lot of stuff that's hearsay that gets posted and then gets repeated over and over and over and over again. And it takes on just kind of a life of its own. And you could even say, that's not true, and yet there it is. By the way, a McDonald's Big Mac meal doesn't cost $16. And I read about that this week. Some guy was ordering his dinner, and he wanted to talk about inflation, and he took a picture of his receipt. And it was about a very particular meal in a particular place. And it took on a life of its own, being reduced to a Big Mac kind of everywhere. Inflation is out of control. I got to spend $16 at McDonald's. No, you don't. But that's going to pop up over the next year in presidential campaigning, almost guaranteed. So we have an obligation to confirm the truth. You might think, well, I won't share anything on Facebook. Great. Don't. Lest we become false witnesses without realizing it. The book of Proverbs says this. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. That's the gossip. That's the talebearer. And within the church, it's, I'm going to share something for you to pray about. Did you hear about Susie? No, I'll just pray for Susie. What? Pray for Pastor Pete. Why? Oh, I don't know. Just, he's in need. Proverbs 17, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. There is a time to speak and there is a time not to speak. We can become a false witness by creating false impressions, by tone, or by hint, or by suggestion. I didn't say that you stole that. Yeah, you didn't say it. I didn't say that you stole that. Again, did you hear about so-and-so? False impressions. We can question people's motives, impugn motives, read into another's action some questionable motive. I can be suggesting the worst of another, passing judgment. I don't know the heart, and neither do you. Speak to what you know, not to what you suppose. Flattery can be a form of false witness bearing. Pleasing another when the facts say differently. The commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Can you bear false witness for your neighbor? I'll let you sit with that and you can talk about that over lunch. But here's where you run afoul of that. And I got into trouble one time because a guy asked me for a reference. And I gave the employer a reference. My acquaintance wasn't happy with my reference. And I said, you asked me for a reference. I have to speak the truth. Lest something happen after the employer hires you and then rolls back on me saying, this guy did this. Did you not know that? Well, yeah, I did know. Then why did you give him this recommendation? Be really careful giving recommendations. You can bear false witness for your neighbor. It's positive for him, but it may be harmful in that new employment situation. We can also bear witness through silence. And this is perhaps the easiest way in which we bear false testimony, because it requires us to do nothing. It requires us to say nothing. It allows us to stay uninvolved. And so we give tacit approval to a report that we know is not right, because we know differently. Do I want to get involved in this? Do I want to take the No. And I'm just remaining silent. In all these ways, a false witness seeks to destroy another's reputation. The false witness seeks to foster ill will towards the neighbor and to spread that. And so we are to speak the truth. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. So Psalm 15, Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. We're to guard our friends and neighbors. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Your good name. Many of you know I teach economics, and I talk about reputational capital. With a good reputation, with a five-star reputation, you can rent property on the other side of the world from somebody you don't know. With a five-star reputation, people will get into your car. People you don't know. And they will trust you to drive them to the right place in a safe manner. Lose that, however. You won't drive for Uber or Lyft, and you won't be renting your property out on Airbnb. Shakespeare put it this way in his play Othello. Good name in man and woman, dear my lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls. Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing, 'twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him, but makes me poor indeed. The false witness filches the good name of the neighbor. Does us no good, but it makes our neighbor poor indeed. So the ninth commandment protects another's reputation, and it requires truth. But the father of lies, Satan, speaks differently. From the start, he lied about God. He bore false witness in the Garden of Eden. He misled Eve and Adam, and we have borne the fruit of it ever since. Because of what happened there, we then are given over to malice and envy and pride and hatred of one another. He's the ultimate source of our lying. But now we find it within ourselves. Our heart is led astray and corrupted by sin. We are bent on our own way. And so Jesus can say, and I've read this almost every week on the Ten Commandments, because violations come out of here, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Moved by fear or shame or pride or envy, we bear false witness to make others appear less than. And maybe so that we ourselves might appear more than. But the Ten Commandments, the law of God says, don't bear false witness. And the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the gospel lead us into truth. God, who never lies, delights in the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And 1 John 5 says, the Spirit is truth. But we won't stop lying about others until we acknowledge our own corruption. When we acknowledge our own need for a new heart, and then rest in Jesus and allow Him to justify us. We don't have to lie to justify ourselves. We are justified in Christ. We can be truthful. Then we will no longer feel the need to speak evil about our neighbor, particularly within the church. He belongs to God, she belongs to Christ as much as we do. And we are not improved by his or her being made to appear less, because the other stands in Christ the same as we do. So when we speak the truth, we are to do so in love for the betterment of our neighbor. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Speak the truth about one another. And if you discover right now that you haven't, and that you are feeling shame and a little dis-ease because of guilt over things you have said or not said, make it right. Make it right. Humble yourself. Confess what you've said or not said. Seek forgiveness, and if possible, make restitution, whatever that looks like. And I don't really know what that looks like after you've lied about somebody. I don't know, coffee cake might help. I don't know. I said something or didn't say something that I should have or shouldn't have. How can I make it up to you? I don't know. But ask. Jesus himself was put to death partially on the testimony of false witnesses. He knows what it's like to be lied about. And then he says something pretty amazing. Blessed are you when men say terrible things about you for my name's sake. When they say things falsely about you for my name's sake. We walk with Jesus, both in the truth and as objects of the world's scorn. But he died to save liars like us. Not so that we would remain liars, but rather become people of the truth. And so we will do so, and he will get the glory. Lord Jesus, you are the truth. Your spirit is the spirit of truth. And we need you, Spirit, to pervade our lives, that we might not bear false witness. It is so easy to do that. But this week, we intend to be people of the truth. And if that means making amends to somebody else, so be it. We'll seek to do that. But Spirit, be a guard over our tongues, that with our mouth we might glorify you by speaking the truth in love and knowing when to speak and when not to speak and how to edify and give grace to our neighbor. Oh, forgive us for not telling the truth. And do so, Father, for the sake of Jesus, who is the truth. And we in him and he in us, we have become truth. May we walk in that newness of life to the praise and honor of your name. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.